Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the Bible. It is your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit, with us in mind. Please speak to us now. Encourage us, bring us life, shape us in Jesus' name. Amen. So what has Oprah Winfrey, her interview with Meghan Markle and Prince Harry, and the ministry of Ravi Zacharias, what do all these things have in common with our approaching interregnum and the appointment of a new chaplain at All Saints? Well, I hope there'll be some form of answer to that question over the next 15 minutes. When you hear the phrase, the power of God, what images come to mind for you? Perhaps you picture creation, God speaking a word, and the universe coming into existence. Or maybe you think of the parting of the Red Sea, Moses holding up a staff and the power of God separating the water. Or the raising of Lazarus, or the feeding of the 5,000, or the resurrection. When you hear the phrase, the wisdom of God, what images come to mind? Perhaps you think of the mind behind the universe, thinking God's thoughts after him, or the moral wisdom behind the Ten Commandments, or the profound insight of the Sermon on the Mount, or Jesus' ability to say the right thing at the right time, even in the face of the stickiest of questions. When do you think God's power and God's wisdom are most perfectly manifest? We're thinking about God's power, we're thinking about God's wisdom, but when are those two things most perfectly manifest? Creation, the nativity, the incarnation, the resurrection, the ascension, maybe Pentecost. All of these have to be contenders, don't they? And all of these are expressions of God's power and God's wisdom. But according to the Apostle Paul, God's power has never been seen more clearly, or his wisdom seen more perfectly, than in the death of Jesus, the cross. Our Bible reading this morning, 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 2, verse 5, is sometimes described as the hymn to the crucified Christ. It is a celebration of the wonder of the cross, its wisdom and its power. And there are a number of things worth noting before we go any further, that as Paul celebrates the cross, behind it is the assumption that the cross actually happened. Jesus actually died. And yes, it is stating the obvious, but it is worth stating nonetheless. Paul believed the crucifixion actually happened, that it was an historical event. Perhaps Paul himself was in Jerusalem that day when Jesus was led out to be crucified. Paul believed it actually happened. The second thing that we can say from these verses, and again it's stating the obvious, but that the cross, the death of Jesus, was clearly problematic for a number of people. For Jews, like Paul, it didn't tally up with what they read in the Old Testament. The cross looked too much like failure, too much like weakness. For the Greeks and Romans of Paul's day, the cross wasn't so much weakness and failure. Rather, it was foolishness, it was stupidity. This idea that a God would have to die in order for people to be rescued just was foolishness to Greeks and Romans. And the third thing that's obvious from what Paul writes is that the cross, though problematic, clearly changed lives. It was powerful to transform people's lives. It had the power to change people. And perhaps as Paul was thinking and writing these amazing words in 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 2:5, he was remembering people like Lydia, that businesswoman he encountered at Philippi, who heard the message of the cross and whose life was changed. Or the young girl in Philippi who was captive and exploited and yet set free by the power of the cross. Or the Philippian jailer who, on the verge of suicide, finds new courage to live again by the power of the cross. The cross, it actually happened. controversial, but powerful. But here's a question. Why does Paul spend so much time talking about the cross right at the beginning of his first letter to the Corinthians? Well, he does so for a really good reason. Paul is wanting to say two things that actually speak deeply into where we find ourselves as a church right now. He wants to speak to us about our unity as a church family and how keeping the cross front and center will keep us together. And then secondly, he wants to speak to us about our choice of a new chaplain and how the cross keeps us grounded in what true leadership looks like. So keeping the cross front and center keeps us together and will shape our understanding of how we go about choosing a new chaplain. So let's think about the first of those, that the cross gives us a foundation for unity. Well, that interview with Meghan Markle and Prince Harry, I'm not sure whether you would describe yourself as Team Meghan or Team Buckingham. To be told, I don't know exactly what to think or what to say about the interview with Oprah Winfrey. What I can see are people who are in pain. I can see relationships that have been fractured, disputes that haven't been reconciled. I'm not convinced, though, that unpacking them on worldwide TV is the best answer to this. But what is clear is that the interview with Meghan Markle and Prince Harry has once again raised this issue of race. It's horrifying to think that a member of the royal family would be concerned about how dark this baby would be. That is just an appalling thought. In the Corinthian church, there were four factions which had arisen, three of which were along ethnic lines. The city of Corinth itself had three main ethnic groups. There were the Romans. They were the conquerors, of course, the imperialists. There were the Greeks. They were the locals. And then there were the Jews. These were the refugees, the blow-ins who had come into Corinth over the years. And there was a hierarchy among these ethnic groups. There was the Romans, the imperialists, the Greeks, and then the Jews. And I had a colleague who worked as a chaplain on an American base in Germany a number of years ago. And he said that within the American base, there was a hierarchy of ethnic groups. There were the Americans, the soldiers, the military. Then there were the Germans, the locals. And then there were the Turks, the cleaners, the people who did the manual labor. Three ethnic groups, very clear hierarchy within those ethnic groups. But the problem in the Corinthian church was that the same ethnic divisions that were outside the church were now beginning to develop inside the church with the same hierarchy. Romans, Roman Christians, Greek Christians, Jewish Christians. And to make matters worse, each of these ethnic Christian groups had their own apostolic champion. The Roman Christians had adopted Paul as their poster boy. No surprise, because Paul was a Roman citizen. The Greeks had adopted Apollos. Again, no surprises there. Apollos was Greek. And the Jews had adopted Peter. Again, no surprise there. Peter was a Jew. And Paul's response to these ethnic divisions within the church is to place the cross front and center of church family life. The question isn't, who within the church are my ethnic group? The question is rather, who has died for me? 1 Corinthians 1:18-2:6 is a profound piece of writing. It's highly crafted. And Paul has done something quite deliberate and quite brilliant in seeking to place the cross front and center, and to place the cross as the place of healing of ethnic division. On the one hand, he explains the meaning of the cross by deep diving into those chapters in Isaiah that speak of the suffering servant. That is behind 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 2:5. Jewish Christians within the congregation would have recognized that immediately. They would have known that Paul was speaking about Isaiah and placing, rooting the cross deep into the Old Testament. But he has also deliberately shaped his explanation of the cross into a form of a Greek funeral eulogy, something that the Greek and Roman members of the church would have recognized immediately. And so Paul explains the cross, rooting it into the Jewish Old Testament. Paul explains the cross in the form of a Greek and Roman funeral eulogy. Now, as an Irishman, that's completely lost on me. But it wouldn't have been lost on the members of the congregation of Paul's day. And Paul is seeking to place the cross front and center, and to say that irrespective of my ethnic background, whether I'm a Roman, a Greek, or a Jew, we all stand as equals around the cross. That the cross is the place of the healing of ethnic divisions. That ethnic differences can remain, but ethnic divisions can evaporate. Party spirit can evaporate as we stand around the cross. We do not have to split up into our ethnic conclaves, but can bring the best of our culture into the body of Christ. Times of interregnum can be times of great opportunity, and I believe that in this season between chaplains, you will experience a fresh sense of family, of needing one another, a new energy to love and serve the Lord, a new hunger to pray. But don't take it for granted. Cherish your unity in Christ. Cherish the unity that comes from each and every one of you standing as equals before the cross. And as we journey through Lent towards Holy Week and Good Friday, may I remind you of that. May I remind you that irrespective of all of our backgrounds, irrespective of our financial backgrounds, cultural, ethnic backgrounds, our age and stage, we all stand equal at the cross. The cross is the place of unity for any local church, and it is to be the place of unity for the family of all saints during this interregnum. The cross also teaches us about the Christian understanding of leadership. What are you looking for in your next chaplain? What does healthy Christian leadership look like? How does the cross shape our understanding of leadership? For Jews in Paul's day, the ultimate leader, the Messiah, was to be a warrior who would defeat the Romans and free Israel forever. For the Greeks, the ultimate leader was like a Greek hero, a Hercules or an Achilles, muscular, strong, victorious. And yet at the heart of the Christian faith, we have God demonstrating his power, demonstrating his wisdom by giving himself up to death on the cross. An act of surrender, an act of sacrifice, an act of weakness, an act of powerlessness. Many of us will be familiar with the ministry of Ravi Zacharias. Following his death in the autumn, allegations began to appear in media concerning Ravi Zacharias. An independent investigation took place. This was released at the end of February, and this independent investigation described a catalogue of sexual abuse against women. And these revelations have raised huge questions, not least among what we as Christians admire in our leaders. The 21st century Western world is in love with beauty and health and success and youth and status and fame and charisma and strength. And we find ourselves attracted to beauty but repelled by ugliness. We are drawn to wealth but repulsed by poverty. We love the hourglass figure and we fight the battle of the bulge. We strive to stay young because we're terrified of getting older. We climb the ladder of status, fearing the mediocrity of the ordinary. And we want to be strong and independent, not weak and in need of others. And that same culture has made its way into the church, and it is shaping how we understand Christian leadership. And Christian leadership was clearly an issue for the Corinthian Christians. Some of them emulated Paul. Paul was their poster boy. Some of them emulated Apollos. He was their poster boy. Others emulated Peter. He was their poster boy. But the cross challenges our understanding of success, challenges our understanding of what it means to exercise leadership. You see, the cross asks the Father, who is ascending the ladder of success, can you come down from that ladder, get onto your knees, and play with your 2-year-old son? It asks the 30-something, are you willing to hang out with somebody twice your age? It asks all of us, are we willing to associate with the unlovely, the imperfect, and those who can give nothing back? And so as Paul places the cross at the center of leadership, at the center of church, and as he challenges their understanding of leadership, it's not so much, who do I follow? Who's my leader? But who died for me? Christian leadership is defined by how we treat the weak, how we treat the powerless around us. And as we move forward and pray for our new chaplain, may we pray for someone whose heart, whose leadership is shaped by the cross of Christ, who, though being in very nature God, did not consider himself it necessary to grab hold of his divinity, but made himself nothing, becoming a servant. May that be in the heart of our new chaplain. May it be in all of our hearts as we seek to exercise leadership within our church. May it be my heart, may it shape my leadership as I move on from here to a new responsibility in Belfast. So whether it's an issue of leadership or whether it's an issue of unity, Paul brings us back again to the cross. And as we journey towards Holy Week, Good Friday and Easter, may the cross come alive for us once again. May we be a crucified people, shaped and defined by the crucifixion of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.